All right, get your Bibles out. Turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 this week. I want to welcome those who are watching online, our little community in Pennsylvania. Every week I get messages or shout outs or people who are watching us from Pennsylvania. For some reason, Pennsylvania, we should start a church up there somewhere in Pennsylvania, in a barn, and have those. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, right? You got to have that in Pennsylvania. Oh, man, if you're watching in the area, make sure you get dressed next weekend. Come by and see us, unless you're not feeling well. That's okay. But if you're in this area, get dressed next weekend. Come see us in person. That would be great. But if you're in the West Coast and whatnot, welcome. If Vovô's still in Brazil or no? Did he go? He's in Massachusetts. Vovô, always good to see you. So we've been going through the portraits of Jesus. Every chapter in the book of John has a picture of Jesus that John wants us to understand. So every week, it's a picture frame, and then there will be something behind there to draw our attention to Jesus. So the first week was a drape, his clothes covered in blood. He was fully God, the Logos. Last week was he turned water into wine. So last week there was a jar behind there. This week, we're going to explain that in a little bit. But if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to John chapter 3, the portrait of Jesus, the above. And John chapter 3, Jesus says a couple of things that were a little bit ambiguous, hard to understand. What does he mean? Does it make sense? Does it apply to us today? The answer is yes. It certainly does apply to us today. Everything about in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation applied to us today. So here we go. John chapter 3, beginning verse 1. The words will be on the screen as well. You don't have your Bible. You can follow along. You're watching us at home. You can follow along there and get your Bibles out as well. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he's old?" Nicodemus asked, "Surely he cannot enter the second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at this saying. You must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You have heard the sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are an Israel teacher, and you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. We have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snakes in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." "Wait, what? Who? Where? What does it look like? What? Who? Where? And what does it look like?" Nicodemus was so intrigued by Jesus, he has to go see him. What is this about? Who is this fella? Where did he come from? And can he tell me anything from where he came from? This was not an easy task for Nicodemus. Some speculate that Nicodemus went to see Jesus at night because he was afraid that his friends will see him, because he was part of the ruling council. He's a Pharisee. He was part of the Sanhedrin. So he has to secretly go see Jesus at night because he didn't want his friends to know. Good suggestion, but I'm not sold on that. Because Nicodemus went to see Jesus with other people. He says, we and Jesus' apostles were there. The owner of the house was there as well. Chances are there are probably servants around. So it wasn't like Nicodemus went in the back door secretly. It was just him and Jesus. There were other people there. People saw him coming and going to see Jesus. And you know, back in the days, these were small town. Everyone lived right next to each other. So people what? Yeah, people talks. So I'm not sold that Nicodemus went to see Jesus by himself or because he's afraid that people would know that he left his buddies to go see Jesus. He's not embarrassed by it. I'm not sold on that. There were only 70 people in this ruling council. 70. These are high position. And the purpose of the ruling council is to be a mediator between the Jewish people and to Rome. So Nicodemus was in high power position. He can go see Jesus anytime he wants. He can request to see Jesus for whatever reason that he wants. He didn't need to sneak around, right? I'm more convinced, and I'll present this to you. He went to see Jesus that night because he didn't need anything from Jesus like the rest of the people that goes Jesus see Jesus during the day. He didn't need Jesus to perform a special miracle for him. He didn't want Jesus to bless him in any way. He didn't want Jesus to provide him some food or meals or whatever. He didn't need anything from Jesus. But what he needed was Jesus' undivided attention with no distractions, because he has a very important question to ask Jesus. He wanted to go straight to the source. He didn't want to assume. This is a good lesson for us, by the way. If you come to church and wanting an inspirational quote or whatever, right? Here it is. Go to the source. There you go. If that's all you go to church for today, you're free to go. You want to hear more or no? More? Okay, more. All right, good. Nicodemus has a very important question to ask Jesus, and this is the very question, and he didn't want any distraction. It was just him and Jesus. No distraction. I don't need anything from you, Jesus. I don't need you to perform a miracle. I don't need you to turn water into wine. I don't need you to give me more fish. I don't need you to dance. I don't need anything from you, Jesus. I just have one very important question. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher has come from above, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. This question from Nicodemus should put your faith in the bank and seal it up, and it should encourage you why you believe in Jesus Christ. Because at this very question, it tells you something, that Jesus was not crazy. Because someone in the position of Nicodemus has no business or time or even care to go see someone at night without undivided attention, like he did with Jesus. The things Jesus were doing were not witchcraft, was not an illusion. Jesus was not influenced by some kind of substance like some of your atheist friends is trying to tell everybody, because someone like Nicodemus would not care if that was the case. Whatever Jesus was doing, there was only one explanation for it, unless he came from where? From God. That Jesus was not a fraud. He addressed Jesus with a specific word, rabbi and teacher, two very respectable titles to address someone during that time as well. He said, no one can do the things that you're doing unless God was with him. And he was sent by God, came from God, or was from the above. Or the above. This should also encourage your faith. The things that Jesus was doing, like culture would tell you, he was a lunatic, he was crazy, he was delusional, he was performing witchcraft. Well, that wouldn't make sense, because someone like Nicodemus wouldn't go and ask Jesus and say, hey, tell me where you're from. it wouldn't intrigue Nicodemus at all, because the job of the ruling council, there's 70 of them, was to rule out the heretics during that time. But he asked a very important question. Tell me, show me where you come from. And Jesus didn't answer the question this way. He says, verily, I truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Essentially, listen to the way Jesus answered. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he was born again. Jesus knew the intention of Nicodemus asking him the very question. Essentially, Nicodemus is asking Jesus, what is heaven? What's the above like? Because the things that you're doing, Jesus, it's not normal. There's no David Copperfield here. How many of you guys remember David Copperfield? I love David Copperfield growing up. I mean, come on. Right? Remember when he did the disappearing of the rocket ships and all? Remember that in Cape Canaveral, the big? I love David Copperfield. Remember the time where he flew out of the auditorium? He was in front of like a couple thousand people. That was not happening here, okay? No David Copperfield stuff. Nicodemus was asking Jesus, what's heaven like? What's the above like? Isn't that the question we all want to know? How many of you guys have that question in your head? What's heaven like? Is heaven real? What does, if it's real, what does it look like? What is God like? How do I get there? How can you show me Jesus from the above? Like, what is that like? Because the things that you're doing can only be accomplished by someone who came from the above. Give me a glimpse. Show me something. Nicodemus was part of the ruling council. He was a Pharisee. So if someone in his position would have memorized the Old Testament, the Tanakh. Or he would have memorized the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. So he knew the scripture. Why did he ask Jesus that question? Because in Exodus, something happened. Exodus chapter 24, it's on the screen. Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, the 70 elders of Israel. This is where they get the 70 council member, by the way. It's an Old Testament idea. 70 elders of Israel went up to and saw God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of labis and lazuli, I'm trying to pronounce these as much as I can, as bright blue as the sky. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of Israelites, of the Israelites. They saw God and ate and drank with God. In Nicodemus' mind, there were rumors about Jesus. He must come from, this must be Elijah. Is he Moses? These rumors were going around town. So Nicodemus went to Jesus and says, can you show me what Moses did to the 70 elders back in Exodus? I'm part of the 70 right now. I'm the Pharisee. We have achieved the highest form of spirituality. Show me something. Can you bring me to see God the way Moses brought the 70 to see God? Show me something. Heaven is this idea that the Jewish people struggle with. What is it? Is it real? Is it a place we go to, or is it a realm we enter to? So he wanted to know what heaven was like. But every human struggles with this as well. It's not just Nicodemus. It's all of us in this room, those of you watching at home. What is heaven like? We have books. We have philosophers. We have movies. We have ideas. We have people who have near-death experience talking about a bright light. We are all curious if heaven is for real. The same curiosity that Nicodemus is having a conversation with Jesus right now. Matter of fact, search around Google and then found out that there are 73% of adults believes that there is a heaven. That those who believe that there could be a God believes there's a heaven. 73% of adults. 50% of adults who don't believe in a God, but something spiritual believes that there's a heaven. 50%. Even 3% of atheist, someone who just believes that we evolve from things and when we die, there's nothing. Even 3% of those people believes that there's a heaven. I don't know how to explain that, but how do you that gets me for a second. I was like, wait, how do you believe there's a heaven if you believe there's nothing? But 3% of those people believe in that. The Jewish people has this idea in their head, right? They have these visions from the prophets that told them what heaven would look like. So according to the Jewish people, this is what heaven looks like for them. In Exodus 24, Ezekiel chapter 1, Isaiah 6, 2 Chronicles 18, and 1 Kings describe God seated on a throne with angels surrounding him. Exodus 24, 10 describe a pavement made of sapphire of lapis and lazuli. Ezekiel 1 describes a throne room made of angels and God's throne being seated on a flying angel. Isaiah 6 describes an altar standing before God, before God's throne. 2 Chronicles, 1 Kings describe the angels were to his right and to his left. Essentially, the Jewish people has this idea that heaven, it's this God, and then he sits on the throne, and there's angels to his right and his left, and everything was around him. Which, by the way, we're not going to get to that today, but if you're interested enough, read Revelation. It's the same exact picture, if you're interested enough. So Jesus replied, "Verily, truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." And Nicodemus was confused, so he says, "How can someone be born again when they're old?" Nicodemus asked, "Surely they cannot enter the second time into their mother's womb to be born." So he says, "Jesus, show me the kingdom. Show me heaven. Show me the above. Show me where you come from. Show me God. Show me something. Convince me that you are who you say you are." And Jesus answered his question. Let's stand as I read this to you. Let's stand in reverence for the word of God as I'm reading Jesus' answer to you. "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at this, at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? You are an Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one came from above, from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life." The word of the Lord, amen. Please seat it. This was a huge disappointment for Nicodemus, because he was confused, but yet he says, "I have achieved the highest form of spirituality any man on earth can achieve. I'm part of the ruling council, part of the 70. I memorized the Tanakh. There's nothing else I can do. But you're telling me I got to go back and be born again? That's an impossible task." Oh, you're thinking too hard, Nicodemus. Jesus' answer was actually pretty simple. You got a question of what heaven is like? Is it real? Yes, the answer is yes. Can we see it? Yes. Here's how. There's two forms to us, right? A little bit of psychology here. There's the flesh and there's the spirit. When the spirit, when we die, when we're dying to our sin, spiritually speaking, okay, the flesh cannot relive or reignite the flesh. You saw that in Ezekiel in the first sermon. The flesh cannot save itself. It needs a divine intervention from God. And that's the Spirit of God. Only the Spirit of God can make
something alive. And Jesus reminded Nicodemus, remember in Exodus, you should know this, Nicodemus, because I'm talking to you on an earthly term. You are a Pharisee. You should know this. Remember back in Exodus when you guys were leaving Egypt and people were disobedience to me, and then they had some famine and disease, and I put a snake on the pole, and all you have to do is look at the pole and you'll be saved. Remember that, Nicodemus? Well, same thing with the Son of Man. He's going to be lifted up on the pole, and that's how you're going to see heaven. He says, when it comes to heaven and earth, you should know, and you should not be surprised by now, Nicodemus. You must be born again. That's how the Spirit of God works. That is the mystery of the Spirit, is that there's nothing you can do to be saved. Just like back in Exodus, there's nothing you can do to wash yourself clean. All you have to do is look on the pole. And then you see heaven. Jesus left Nicodemus, not the answer, but enough information that the work of the Spirit, it's mysterious, that God is doing all the saving, and you know it when you see it. You know it when you see it. Nicodemus left. He left him enough information that you will know it, Nicodemus, when you see it, because that is the mystery of God. And they saw it. And they took Jesus, and they flogged him. They mocked him. The Son of Man was spat upon. And they dragged him out to Golgotha. And they crucify him. And then they saw it. And they saw Jesus lifted up on the pole. And he says, "It is finished." Nicodemus, now do you see it? Because you know the mystery of the Holy Spirit that's doing all the savings, and you will know it when you see it. And they saw it. After the resurrection, everything began to make sense. Nicodemus began to follow Jesus according to Jewish history. The town began to talk about the resurrection. After the resurrection, it inspired Christianity. People began to write these things down, and they began to tell everybody about Jesus. After the resurrection, the Jewish people abandoned Judaism and followed Jesus, yet still worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now they're called Jewish Christians. Jesus on the cross, the resurrection from the dead, went back into the above, the heavens. You know it when you see it. Ben, come forward real quick. I want you to understand this. So Nicodemus went to visit Jesus at night. And he says, Show me the above. What does it look like? After the resurrection, Christianity began to spread. Because people were beginning to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just roughly 30 years later, John was in jail. And he wrote these words that you and I so preciously hold in our hands. He says, "For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his one begotten son. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed the name of God's one and only Son." And he says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved the darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for the fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. When Nicodemus asked Jesus, "Show me the above," and Jesus told him, "You know it when you see it," and they saw it. And then John wrote those words down, "For God so loved the world." God doesn't delight in sending people to hell, like what your friends tell you. But he's patient. He sent his son because his desire is for us to see the above. God's desire is for us to be with him in heaven. The desire for us to see what the above is like. And he says, you know it when you see it. And most of us would stare at Jesus right in the face. But we love sitting in the dark. We love what we're doing. We love the things of this world that we love sitting in the dark, that we don't realize that we're staring at Jesus right in the face. And so Nicodemus went to see Jesus at night, and he says, "Show me. Show me." And he says, "Nicodemus, you live in a world that is broken. A system that is broken. There's sins. There's hurt. There are things that's going to happen to you that are out of your control. But you're going to see the above. You know it when you see it." And all of us are staring right at it. But we love the dark. We love the darkness. You want to see the above? You're looking at it. You're looking at it. And you know it when you see it. Next few moments, we're entering this time of communion. Communion is one of those sacred opportunity for us to stare into the light and get out of the darkness and proclaim that Jesus Christ is our Lord, our Savior. A constant reminder that the above is happening and it's going to happen. And we know it and we see it. So every Sunday here at our church, we do this called communion, and we take the bread and we say, "This is the body of Jesus taking my place on the cross and in the grave. And this is the blood of Jesus who washes away my sins and resurrected from the dead," because the resurrection inspired Christianity. Because after the resurrection, they saw it. Just like Jesus said, "The Son of Man will be lifted up, and whoever believes in him shall not perish and have eternal life." And you will see it. You know it when you see it. Let's take the bread together. Next few moments, I just want you to spend some time in prayer. It's between you and God. Focus on the light. Focus on Jesus and the cross. Do you see it? Or are we just going to love sitting in the dark? And those of you who've seen the light already, spend some time with God in prayer. If you need prayers, if you never made a decision for God, today could be your day. I'll be up here. The elders will be up here. Elders, come on up. Go ahead and make your way up here. As you need prayers, and we're receiving prayer, and you need prayer, come up here and we'll pray with you. But if you never made a decision for Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this could be your day. Because you know it when you see it. Amen. Let's spend some time in prayer. And when the band sings, I'm inviting you to come forward if you need prayers.